We come into thy presence asking the Holy Spirit, who is the author, the interpreter, and the teacher of the scripture, that you may enlighten us, that you may produce conviction in us, that you may reprove us, that you may bring us into a closeness with Jesus because of your instruction. And as we look to Romans 15, I pray for every believer here in the auditorium that they may judge themselves and see where they fit into the ministry of the kingdom of God. In Jesus we pray, amen. In the world in which we live today, one of the greatest motivational factors in people's life is the inbuilt desire to please yourself. You are taught that in television. You are promoted by different ads as you look into the papers. They said, be number one, use this perfume, or wear this clothing, and shine as number one in the universe. And so whatever you do today, you're in contact with people who tells you must be number one. And that appeals to our inbuilt desire to please ourselves. Even there is a philosophy who said, do as you please. As long as you like it, do it. Even something like that. Now, when we come to the believer in Christ, I mean the Christian that have been saved by the work of Christ at Calvary, who has placed his or her faith in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who their mind have been renewed by the Holy Spirit, he or she thus have a different motivational factor in their life. This new motivational factor in the life of a Christian is explained by the Apostle Paul in Romans 15. That's what motivates you. It's no longer how much money you can have in the bank. It's no longer how important is your work. It's no longer how successful you are in this world. It is entirely different. And you do no longer strive for being number one in this world. You strive for something different that is explained in Romans chapter 15. I call that the ministry mentality. According to Paul's explanation, here at the 15th chapter of the book of Romans, this new motivational factor branches in four directions. So, if you still a member of a church for a long time, you stay in a church for a long time, you will notice that some people, they have one direction in life. And you will notice the other members of the same church under the same congregation, they have other directions in life, other appeals for the ministry. This means that each one of us have inbuilt within ourselves this new motivation and factor, called sometimes in the scripture, a gift from God. Paul, talking to the Ephesians, he said, and ye have received grace, each one of you, a gift from the Holy Spirit. Now, I'd like to discover with you today this motivational factor that will appeal to your life. And it is my hope that as you in the auditorium and those people in the radio are listening to the study on Romans 15, we will be able to judge ourselves and ask ourselves this question: where do I fit in the kingdom of God? Where do I fit in the work of God? What is my part in the work of God? See, this 15th chapter of the book of Romans is very, very important for the life of a local church. It is very important for this pastor, because if I teach the chapter well to you, you will go home saying, now, Lord, teach me, what do you have me to do? Let's try. Romans chapter 15. And let's open up those directions of life. There are four of them. The first direction And this new motivational factor in our life is the ministry. Ministry doesn't mean a professional pastor, it means a service. It's the service, the ministry of edification. And the word edification also, even though it's in the Bible, means to build somebody's life up. And so we're going to look into each one of those directions of the ministries that Paul said, and we're going to ask a question. What are the requirements for this type of ministry? One thing you will notice. Never Paul will say you must go to seminary, pass the examination of a master in divinity degree, or pass the examination of a doctor in theology, even though those things are good. But Paul never required anything like that. There are great requirements, but not one that you can say, well, I cannot do that. So I'm going to ponder in each direction of these ministries, and I'm going to ask myself this question: what are the requirements for this type of ministry, for this type of service? First direction, the ministry of edification. What are the requirements? Let's go through the scripture. Romans 15 and verse 1. Paul said this: we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let me read it in a very more likely fashion in English that you will understand. It is a translation from the Greek, and it's simple. It's like this: we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those who aren't strong, rather than please ourselves. And so what are the requirements for the ministry of edification? Number one, requires a spiritual, emotional, sociological maturity. You drove long enough in the freeways in California, and I drove in the East Coast, and the turnpikes and so on. And as you turn off from the freeway or from the turnpike, you see a sign who said, yield the right of way. As an Argentinian, that cost me a lot, because we yield to nobody the right of way in South America when we drive. And you can imagine, when I saw that sign, that I had to be mature enough to slow down. And if I see a car coming from my right, I should be mature enough to stop and let the other person be first. And so that's what Paul said. First requirement, if you're going to be used as a man or as a woman, they're going to build somebody else's life, is the ministry of a spiritual, emotional, sociological maturity. You don't want to please yourself. You don't want your way. You are so mature that you understand the other person. Verse 2 requires concern for others. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Each of us must please his neighbor for his good. The word edification can be translated to build him up. Here's a formula. If you say, Pastor, I'm an individual who have the gift, the ministry of edification. First, you're a mature person. You don't get hurt by anything people said about you. You pay attention to it. You listen carefully. You judge yourself. You never get hurt. Number two, you follow this formula: God first, others second, me third. God first, others second, me third. That every one of us please his neighbor. Verse 3 requires commitment to God. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, reproaches of them that reproaches thee fell of me. For even Christ pleased not himself. Let's check that from the lips of Christ. If you put one hand in Romans and you go to the Gospel of John, in chapter 8 and in verse 29, there Christ tells you what he did. In John Gospel, chapter 8, verse 29, from the lips of Jesus, we read these words. Jesus is speaking. And he that sent me is with me, said Jesus. And notice the capital F. The Father had not left me alone. For I do always the things that, what? Pleases him. And so it requires a commitment. When you have the gift of the ministry of edification, you cannot do what you want to do. You need to please God the Father. You cannot say, this is my way. You have to say to people that you exhort and trying to help, this is God's way. And you go with the scripture and you show them the scripture. And you said, this is God's way. And we must please God and follow his way. Their ministry of edification requires emotional, sociological, spiritual maturity, requires concern for others, requires a commitment from God, and in verse 4, requires discernment of the Word of God. Now, I'm not talking about memorization of the Word of God. That's very easy. You sit down this afternoon, and you can memorize 5 chapters of the Bible very easy. If you spend 4 hours reading those 5 chapters back and forth, finally they get into your brain. I'm not talking about memory verse. I'm talking about discernment. Look at verse 4. For whatever things were written before times, or as the King James Version said, aforetimes, were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scripture, might have hope. Requires discernment of the Word of God. That means apply each passage of the Bible to a very specific circumstance. You must do that. The only way to bring encouragement to people, the only way to bring hope to people, is to parallel their circumstances with a passage in the Bible, and then look in the Bible how God can solve the problem, and then encourage the person to follow the instructions of God, so that that person can arrive to the same results that God said in the Word of God. Let me give you a little example. If you put one hand in Romans, and you're going to visit somebody who has lost a member of their family because God called that member into his presence. What do? In one book before the book of Psalm, in the book of Job, chapter 19, and verse 26, you find something that this great man of God said concerning death and life. One book before the book of Psalm, the book of Job, chapter 19, and verse 26. He said, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Now, then you take that passage of the scripture, which is very unknown for the people of the Old Testament, talking about God coming down and out of ashes, making a new body again, and you go to the book of 1 Thessalonians in the New Testament, and there in that book of 1 Thessalonians, we have the explanation of what Job really said. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 13, some members of the church of Thessalonica have written the Apostle Paul with distress, because the beginning church believes that the Lord Jesus will come before they die. But some of the people die. And so they wrote to Paul with distress, what's going on, Paul, when the Lord is coming? And so Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4 and in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep. Paul called those who die, they are asleep. That ye sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. See, and then at the very end, in verse 18, said, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, why do we need the two passages? Because in the Old Testament, we have the statement that God is able to raise me up. And the New Testament tells me how. Why? If Jesus rose up and is with God, and if you believe in Him, the same thing will happen to you, he said. And it's easy to understand. If you're going to use your life in the ministry of edification, the ministry of building people up, one of your responsibilities is to know the Scripture, to discern the Scripture so well that when somebody comes to you with a heavy heart or to make a decision, you will be able to say, my brother, my sister, what you are talking to me is right here in the Bible. And here is a passage of the Bible that will help you. Suppose somebody come to me and say, pastor, I'd like to buy a house. What do you think? Well, what I think means nothing. It means the same thing you mean. But what God thinks is different. Jesus tells you how to buy a house. Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke that if you're going to build something, you better first count what? Count the green paper. Count your money. And find out if you have the money, whether you borrow from the bank, if you have the money to pay the bank. He doesn't explain the details, but he gives you the principle. If you're going to build or buy a house, be sure that you have your security, because what man is this, said Jesus, that putting his hand on the building, built to halfway, and then people passing by will say, what a dummy, he never finished the house. And sometimes believers are so bad that they want things so badly that they get in trouble. Usually, a person at 21 want to have what other person have at 65, usually. They visit their home, they see their furniture, they see their things, and they say, I want that thing right now, they said. And so in America, blessed country, that you can go and work day and night, they really wreck their life as they get two jobs or three jobs, husband and wife, they lost their best of their life trying to accomplish a piece of something that will be destroyed at the end of the world, rather than having the natural passing of time. So you see, if you're going to use your life to help others, you need to know what the Scripture said, discernment of the Scripture. Then, verse 5 in Romans 15, require wholeness in our relationship. 5 and 6. Now, said the God of peace and consolation, grant to you like-minded one to another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, requires, as we talked last Sunday, unity without uniformity. You can dress in the ones you want to. You can eat the food you like to. You can go on vacation to the places you most enjoy. That we cannot require uniformity. That will be terrible, say Paul in Romans 14, remember? But unity of mind concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Unity of mind concerning this beautiful Christ that we have and the ministry that we have in His hand. Yes, we must have like-minded people. Require wholeness of mind. And then verse 13, require trust in God's word. Look at verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost, or the power of the Holy Spirit. Trust produces joy and peace. Believing, said the Scripture. You must believe the Scripture if you're going to have peace and joy. Verse 14 requires confidence in God's people. Now Paul is speaking. He said, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye, the people of Rome, also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. You know what he's saying? And I believe that you people are okay. You're okay. You keep on reading the Scripture, you arrive to the same place I arrive. I'm no exception. I know the number one. I think I appreciate you, he's saying. You are able, he said. I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with knowledge. In other words, I'm persuaded that you can do the same thing I can do because you are able to if you believe God. You see, that is the ministry of encouragement, the ministry of building somebody's life. Number one, you need to be spiritually mature, sociologically mature, emotionally mature. You don't want your way, you want God's way. That's verse one. Verse two requires concerns for others. Verse 3 requires commitment to God. And every time and in every circumstances of life, my young people, my adult people, believe me, it is not your way that prevails, it is God's way that prevails. And then verse 4 requires discernment of the Scripture. You know, you can go to a Bible college to get discernment of the Scripture. You can go to a seminary to get discernment of the Scripture. But the Bible said that the Holy Spirit is the author, the teacher, and the interpreter of the Spirit. And the Bible said that you are indwelled by the same Holy Spirit that I am indwelled. The only difference may be, you mean I read the Bible for 6 hours a day, and you don't. That's the only difference. I thank you. You need to study the Scripture. I thank you. I mean, that's the best of the world. I told my daughter today, I hear in the hospital. I said, you know, you think you have a great job, and you are the only surgeon on urology in the area, and you think you're going to make a fortune. But I want to tell you something. They're going to make you very uncomfortable. So what is it? People pay me to read. What? So yeah, I said, you see, you have to work here so hard. I see them in the office, looking the lake, and reading the Bible. And they pay me for that. No kidding. He was shocked. So I told you, now work. Now here's what it is. It is important. It is important. It is important that if you're going to work in the church, and if you're going to branch off in this direction to be a man that wants to build others' people's life, it is good. We need as many elders as possible, but need to have these qualities of life. No one said you need to go to seminary, but all of these are heavy qualities in the life of those who are going to work. Now, what else? Second direction, the ministry of evangelism, the ministry of the gospel. Verses 15 and 16, if you're going to have the ministry of evangelism, the Bible says requires a definite goal. Let me read verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be a minister of Jesus Christ to whom? To the Gentiles. Paul knew what to do with the gospel. Paul knew to whom he must talk with the gospel. And so the ministry of proclamation, the second direction and the motivational factor of the life of a Christian. He said, I'm an evangelist. Then if you're an evangelist, then requires a definite goal in your life. In the case of Paul, was the Gentiles. In the case of Fred Babcock, is Papua New Guinea. In the case of Fred Lewis and Carol Lewis, is Uganda. In the case of Bishop Buffard, is Canada, Quebec, Canada. In the case of Gabriel Lutero, is the English-speaking people in America. And in every person, God's going to give you a direction. And you can, when people waves what to do, then you cannot use that person. You might have a one mind track. I'm going to share the gospel with these kind of people and these kind of ministry, and that's it. Also, verse 16 tells you that requires a very specific message. That I should be the minister of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Gentiles to do what? Ministering the gospel of God. Now, what's the gospel? Well, if you put one hand in Romans and you go to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the next book in the Bible, you find what the gospel is. Paul is speaking about his own personal life. He said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and in which ye stand. He said the first thing he shared with the Corinthian church is the gospel. He talked no other thing in doctrine. He told them anything about the coming of the Lord. He told them nothing about the secret of how we become saved. He told nothing else than the gospel. And what is the gospel, Paul? Verse 3. For I deliver unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. The word according to the Scripture can be read in agreement with the Scripture. And so we have here that if you're going to be an evangelist, require that you have a definite goal, require that you have a one mind message. And the message is, every person that I contact, I'm going to bring that person to Christ Jesus. You want to see an example of this in Acts chapter 8. Remember, and this is not a pastor, he was a deacon of the church. In Acts chapter 8, the best evangelist in the Bible is a deacon of a church. In Acts chapter 8 and in verse 35. The name of this deacon is Philip. He was not a professional, so that's, I love it. He was a man like our deacons, and he was a very talented man. He has a burden for the city of Samaria and just finished evangelizing Samaria. And now a person from Ethiopia is coming down in the highway 101 that goes to Gaza. And then he joined that person, and look what he did. Verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him the doctrines of the church of Jerusalem. No, he preached unto him Jesus Christ. Now, Philip was a member of the head church, member of the number one church in the history of the world, the church of Jerusalem. And he was the first among seven, and beside him was another giant, Stephen. But Philip was an evangelist. And if you keep on reading the book of Acts, by chapter 21, you learn that when Paul was tired, he went to rest in the house of the evangelist, the deacon Philip. He maybe was twice sharper than Paul. He never lost time. Somebody have a need, they are reading the book of Isaiah. He took the person from the book of Isaiah, and he showed that person the Lord Christ Jesus. That's evangelism. That is evangelism. So if you're going to have the ministry of evangelism, you need to have a definite goal. You need to have a very explicit message. And then you need to have a good personal testimony. Look in Romans chapter 15, verse 18 and 19. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not brought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by the word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and around about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. He had works of deeds. Not only Paul told those people about Christ, his behavior reflects the personality of Christ. His purity of mind, his gentleness in dealing with people, his firmness with the principle made Paul a wonderful personal testimony. And so an evangelist cannot be a crook. What kind of evangelist is that? Imagine that somebody will walk at this door here and say, Pastor, will you pay me your car bill or something like that? You will be ashamed of that. Imagine that you go to buy a brand new car here in Gilroy and say, you know, I go to the church of there in Bethel. So the pastor is there. Yes, I would tell him to come in and pay his bills. He's not paying the bills. You'll be just a little like that. You feel so bad immediately. And I lost my ministry in 2 seconds. In other words, you are a guardian of your reputation when you're a Christian. A guardian of your reputation. And then also requires a healthy ambition. Verse 20 and 21. So have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named. You got the idea? We are not in business to rob from another church's members. If they come, the doors of our church are welcome. But I have no plannings whatsoever to rob from other people's, their people, and bring it here. I'm encouraged to preach to anybody the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of you have been saved under my ministry, and you know what I mean. I am not here to argue about this denomination and the other denomination. I'm here to present to you the work and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you believing might have eternal life. That's my business. The pulpit is not a business of controversy. The pulpit is not a business of debate. As a building, a pulpit, and evangelism have a healthy ambition. And the ambition is, I want to share Christ. I want to share Christ. I want to share Christ with anybody, regardless what denomination you are in. I'm not here against anybody. I'm Baptist by conviction, but I respect the Lutherans, and I respect the Pentecostals, and I respect anybody. My intention is, I want to convey that if you have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and confess with your mouth that He have resurrected Him from the dead, you still going to hell, and you're in danger of damnation. And I want to tell you, please believe in the Lord Jesus Christ so that you must be saved. That's what I want to tell you. Your baptism, whether in a Baptist church, a Lutheran church, a Roman Catholic church, Pentecostal church, means nothing to God until your heart has been changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the important part. And that's what Paul said. I never went to another church to preach. He said, I preach Christ where nobody mentioned Him. Verse 21, but as it is written, to whom He was not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand. So here is the ministry of evangelism. Do you have the ministry of evangelism? That's what, here are the requirements in your life. Then the ministry of administration. How you like that? Do you have the ministry of administration? You don't have to go to college to get an accounting degree or to get a business administration degree to have a ministry of administration. Verse 22-29 is explained. What is the ministry of administration? Requires careful planning. That's the ministry of administration. Let me share to you the careful planning. Verse 22 and 23. Paul, before he started a new commitment, he finished his past commitment. Verse 22. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. He wants to see them. Verse 23. But now, having no more place in this part, that's Macedonia, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you. In other words, he's ready to visit with them because he has finished his commitment with the church of Macedonia. And so therefore, he's free to take the next step. A good administrator, the gift of administration is that you never got a new commitment until you finish the last commitment. He completed his commitment. Number two, he, in verse 24, he lay out his intentions. Whenever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. Now that's his intentions. For I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way there by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. He laid down his intention beforehand. That means what we do in America is we lay out our intentions and we got an agenda. I have an electronic agenda in my hand. That's what I have for me. I can pocket here a week work in this little agenda. And so with this agenda, I put my intentions, what I plan to do, and people know. Number three, he organized his priorities. Verse 25 to 27. But now I go unto Jerusalem. He said, I would like to go with you, but first is first, and second is second, and third is third. You cannot leave in the way you want. Well, today I do this, and tomorrow I do that. No, sir. You need to organize your priorities. As a matter of fact, it's good for you to wake up every day at the same hour. And said, first thing I want to do, what is first in the life of a Christian? He get up at 6 o'clock, get a cup of coffee or tea, and then he got his Bible and read it. And got something from the Bible, only even one verse, and then pray, God, illumine me, give me patience, give me love, give me concern, give me everything I need for this day, and I don't know what the next minute is, but you know it, I trust you for that minute, and you never know what the next minute is. And some of you here can tell me that's true, Pastor, I never knew what the next minute was in my life. But if you pray, you put your priorities where they belong. First is first, second is second, and third is third. Then, verse 28 to 29, he drafts his future. When therefore I have performed these and have sealed to them these fruit, I will come by you in Spain. He's telling, after I finish priority 1, 2, and 3, I will visit with you. There are priority 4. And so,
the gift of administration is this. You have to do a careful planning, and that is not alone. You must plan your agenda and then work out of your agenda. There are a lot of people who plan their agenda and they do what they want during the day. That is not administration at all. I don't care if you have a master's degree in administration. Administration is to say, this week, Monday, I will do A, B, C, D. And then when Monday comes, you open your agenda and you see what is first and you do it, and what is second and you do it, and third. And in my agenda, I have an electronic point that goes into it and clap. If I touch it, they tell me I have done that job. That's the way you accomplish 250,000 things in a day. You work on the minute, on the second. Oh, you are not free. You just put your life in the hands of God and say, God, I want to be used for God. And if you are an administrator, you got all your personnel and other people working for you like this, working on the second without breathing so that you accomplish your goal, everybody knowing what they're going to do, whether you are there or not. That is administration. So Paul was a man like that. So when Mark came along, the one who wrote the gospel, his name is John. Peter changed it to Mark, but his name is John. When he came along and went in the missionary field, and Paul is walking and he was behind, he said to Barnabas, his uncle, hey, get out that fellow from here. I don't have anybody fooling around with me. When I work, I work. And you see in the Bible that he spelled him out because he had no patience with anybody who is not want to work with the intensity of Paul. He was an administrator. And if you work with a heavy administrator, requires a work that when you go home, you're just ready for bed. I tell you. So that's the gift of administration. Then there is one more gift that we all can do it. The gift of prayer or gift of intercession. Verse 30 to 33. First, requires an interrelated dependency. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God. The gift of intercession is to have a very interrelated dependency. I pray for you, but you pray for me. I have no magic in my prayers. So, yes, I pray for you, but please, you pray for me. That is a gift. Number two, requires a humble attitude. Verse 31. That I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted by the saints. Now that's a humble spirit. Each time when I leave my home, I pray, Lord, may this sermon that I'm going to preach be accepted by you and be received by your people with gladness and joy. I cannot assume that you will receive the sermon because of I preached to you. I have to ask God grace so that you may receive the word of God with goodness. Humble attitude. Then verse 32, require trust in the will of God. Verse 32, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and may with you be refreshed. The will of God. I may have the best intentions of my life, but if I do not follow the will of God, I'd be a failure in what I do. So here they are, the four directions of one thing. The motivational factor of the believer is no longer this world. You notice it's no longer your house. There's no mention of housing, cars, no Mercedes mentions here, nothing. What is really mentioned here is ministries. The ministry of building somebody's life. The ministry of proclaiming the gospel. The ministry of being a help to the pastor and being a tough administrator. And the ministry of intercession. That somebody is going to pray for you day in and day out. You know, if I have to put the whole chapter in one verse, I found it. It is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Paul said there as he concludes the prayer on the lecture on resurrection. He said in 1 Corinthians 15, 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Whatever you do for the Lord Jesus Christ, my brother, my sister, is not in vain. Cutting the grass, getting the building ready inside, preparing the church bulletins and typings and so, your labor is not in vain, my brother and my sister. Your labor, God say it, is not in vain. So my exhortation to you this morning is, let us find our ministry. Go home and pray and say, Lord, give us knowledge of that ministry. And then put your hands on it and never let go. And if this church have 50 members, they know what to do with their life. I tell you, we'll cause such a revolution in the town. There will be no enough space in this Tenant Avenue to hold the people that God is going to send me. See, you know why, my brother and my sister? Because I cannot do it alone. This is not my church. This is the church of the living God. And I cannot do alone the ministry. And so God's not going to send more people until we are ready. Until we are ready. And we must be ready in the heart. We must say to the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? Find your gift. Talk to the pastor. Let's get our mind in a coherent unity without uniformity so that we may shine for the Lord Jesus Christ. His name be expounded, and many people who believe not would believe, and only believe, they will be ministered by us. Not only just by the pastor, but by other people who will go and minister to them, build them up, proclaiming the gospel, doing the work of administration, doing intercession. You see, Paul has a good mind, and he told the church of Rome, if you're going to become good, you need that. Now, you know the church of Rome, how big it was at that time? There was about one-tenth of this church. He wrote this letter, according to chapter 16, to five people. That was how big was the church. Do you know how big was the church by the year 300? Over millions of people. If we practice what God said, we're going to get ahead. Church of the living God, do not come to church and rest in your pew. Ask the Lord, what can I do for God? Follow these ministries. See which one is yours. Talk to me and say, Pastor, I feel in this way. I help you to prepare and to grow in your ministry. And I give you an opportunity to serve as you never see it before. Thank you, Father. Because your word is a challenge to our life. Your word is telling us that the church of the living God is not made of buildings. It's made of people. People who serve the Lord. People who are motivated in this world, not by this world in which we live. They're motivated by serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, may this sermon help someone. Whether that person will serve in this church or another is incidental. What I would like to see is that each one of us may become an active part and be excited about serving you, a living God. In Jesus I pray. Amen.